and that is this idea of fatherhood. So, Lord, as we approach this passage, may we be refreshed in our thinking and in our in the patterns and the practices of our lives, Lord, realizing that we do, what we do is done, or should be at least, done as a child of God. And Lord, as we move through the letter and we see once again how this works out and it's as it's expressed, Lord, it's examined, it's tested, it's all of these things. Lord, this is not to put us on the spot, but for those of us that are in this relationship, Lord, it's to bring us great confidence and security, not in what we are, but in who you are, not in what we can do, but in what you have done. So Lord, we give you this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let me put this next thing up here. The first thing we're going to see in verses 1 to 2, the first way you can understand whether or not, or the first test of that, is whether or not this sonship is experienced. It's unique in the Scripture. You have to understand this. The thing that sets Christianity, the Bible, okay, and what it teaches apart from all other religions is this particular, well, there's a lot of other things, but this particular aspect of it is unlike any other. If you are any other religion and your relationship is to that of God to a servant, right? In all other religions, Christianity is the only one that presents God, once a person comes into that unique relationship with him, that develops this idea of sonship, of adoption, and being brought into a this unique relationship that a father has with the son. So it sets it apart. Now we all know that as we've grown up, there's a saying, and for if you're a father in here and you're like me, it's not always a pleasing saying. But it does, for whatever reason, happen to be true. Like father, like son. That, for me, is scary. Because when I think about my boys and stuff like that, the thought that they're so much like me is a frightening, frightening thing. Because I haven't always been the most brilliant individual. Of course, I've attained that brilliance in my later years. Of course, now, if you talk to my dad, he may disagree with that, but you get the idea, right? So so as we move through this, and of course we learn from experience, and then when we have children and stuff, and we try to keep them from making the same mistakes that we made, from choosing the same paths, but for whatever reason, it just doesn't seem to work well, does it? You know, of course, and we've got all our little trivial little sayings as to why that's true. Well, you know, they have to sow their own oats. You know, they've got to just do this, and they've got to find that. And that's true to a degree. But the reality of it is that most of us as fathers don't want our kids being like us, right? I think that's a pretty safe statement. Some, yes. But for most of us, no. But when we come to this idea of this relationship with God, this fatherhood aspect, you see, that's where everything changes. Because God, unlike me as a father figure, is absolutely perfect. He's absolutely pure. He does nothing with wrong motives and certainly does nothing with wrong intent. I wished I could say that, but I don't. I can't, just like you probably can't either. And so when we think about the fatherhood of God, what we realize is this, as I've said so many times already, this uniqueness. Now, for those of us who had fathers that maybe weren't the best dads, this can be a really tough portion of Scripture or Scriptures related to this type of a thing. Because not everyone had a father that they even want to have around, let alone even pattern themselves. Some don't even know fathers. And that's sad. And that's why we can't look at this from a human perspective. Because the human perspective will always be tainted, it'll always be warped, it will always be perverted, because we view fatherhood from a horizontal plane. And as we've already identified, there's not many really quality fathers in the horizontal realm. We should strive to be those, but we're not. And this was a heartbreaking experience for me. One of the time when I had been a follower of Christ for about 10 years, and Jeff and I were talking to my dad one time. And my dad had a really rough upbringing with his father actually passed away like 3 weeks before my dad actually was born. He was killed in a car accident, in a hit and run thing in Kansas, of all places, during a storm. So my dad never knew his real dad. His stepfather, which I knew as my grandfather, of course, just didn't treat him well. And so dad had grown up with this perspective, and it actually ended up not even staying with his mother, and his stepfather ended up growing up with my great-grandparents. And so one time Jeff and I were sitting down and we were talking with Dad, and of course we were raised, as everybody I think in here knows, we were raised Catholic. And so we were talking all about this whole aspect, and Dad was asking us questions. And I shared what I've shared like 1,000 times with 1,000 different people, how precious this idea of the fatherhood of God is to me. And my dad was like, well, I know we say that all the time, the Our Father and everything, but I just don't understand how that relationship, you know, that God can actually do that. I mean, after all, he is God. And so he said, and when I think about that, yes, he's the Father, but he's also God. Then he said, I think of being treated badly, of not being wanted. In other words, being rejected, of being put outside because, you know, you may be adopted rather than a legitimate son or a daughter, you know. And so he said, I don't have that understanding. But both Jeff and I looked at him and we said, yeah, but Dad, you see, we do understand the biblical concept of father because of you. Because our dad is a great dad. He was tremendous. And so when I think of father, you see, and even on the horizontal plane, I have a father that loved me. And I knew that. And stood behind me and did all of these things for me that just, even in those days, in those bad days, you know what I'm talking about, right? That he stood behind me. Now, he didn't like what I did, nor did he approve of what I did. No way. But he always stood beside me. You see, that's what was passed on to me and my brother. And I remember talking to him and saying, but Dad, it's so easy because, see, you're looking at Grandpa, and you can't do that. Now, we loved our grandfather. He was great to us. But to Dad, it was a different story. And so this was very hard for him. And so we said, because of you. So, you know, when you start looking at it this way, we have to be careful about drawing God down and sort of putting him on the same level with anyone else. Because, folks, he's so far above that, it's not even funny. His fatherhood is absolute in its purity. It's absolute in its principality. It's absolute in all of its quality, isn't it? I mean, because he is the ultimate. See? And the fact is, I've shared with you guys in the past, that he would invite me into this unique relationship with him absolutely boggles my mind. That he would want me to be a part of that family. I still don't understand that. See? And that's why, you see, because he's done this for me, and I know he lives in and through me in this capacity, that's why it's so precious to me. Because it makes me want to be like him more and more. You see, for me to be father like son is like him. Oh yeah, I've got a good dad on this earth that I want to be like as well. But it's the Father in heaven who's the ultimate. And that's really what I try to do. Now, am I any good at it? Ask my kids. They'll tell you. No, not so good at all. Makes a lot of mistakes. Do a lot of dumb things. Things I wish that I hadn't done or said or even thought at times. So I'm striving to be more and more like Jesus. And the one verse I want to just bring to your mind, and before we actually get in and start taking the passage apart here. John, the same guy that wrote these letters, wrote a gospel, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the same guy. And when he wrote that gospel, having spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ in person, right? This ultimate relationship that you and I haven't experienced yet, he did. We're never going to have that experience. Ours is going to be different because, as John tells us in the passage we just read, we're going to be like him when we see him, right? But we don't know what that ultimately is right now. We think we do, but we don't. But John, having spent that time with him, begins his gospel, of course, and he wrote really, he was the last actual gospel written about 90 AD. All the other guys had gone. And so John writes his gospel, and he writes all this stuff, and of course he's reflecting on everything that Jesus had done and Jesus had said. And he begins, obviously, with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he establishes from the very fact who the Word is, and of course then in verse 14 he tells us that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, which was, of course, Jesus Christ. Okay? But just prior to that incredible word, in verse 14, chapter verse 12 says this, but as many as received him, to those, in other words, that entered into this relationship with him, as many as received him, to them, he gave the power to become what? Sons of God. So John establishes from the get-go in his gospel this relationship that could only happen because of Jesus Christ. You see, that's why Christmas is so significant, folks. We're not just celebrating some baby born someday that was some special baby. There have been other special babies born. But this one was unique because this is the entrance of God into our realm. That's what it was. The little banner we've got there in the back just says it so. And his name shall be called Emmanuel. What's Emmanuel? God with us. That God would do this to establish this relationship is absolutely stunning. So we've got this adoption aspect, and in Ephesians, Paul develops the whole idea of adoption. We've talked about this in the past, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. So we're not born sons of God, we're adopted sons of God, you see? And that's what John is talking about here. Now go back and look at verse 1 here. Let's take a little bit of a deeper look and see what's really taking place here. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Behold. This is a really, really strong word that means see, look, perceive, you know, identify, not just, you know, oh, behold, you know, behold, Trapp's got a goatee going on. No, that's not the kind of behold. This is behold that actually captures your attention. He says, look, I want you to catch this. Behold. Notice what he says then. Behold, what manner. This is a term of surprise and wonder. You see, so when we read in the English, behold what manner of love, it's like it just doesn't ring. But when you go to the original, John is saying, man, look at what God has done. Be amazed. Behold what manner God has done this. And we all know the cost, right? Don't we? Because if it, you know, it's great we have Christmas, but if there was no Easter, none of this would matter, would it? Because those two, you know, sort of fill in all the blanks, right? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. He has poured this out. He has dumped it out without you know, restraint. It's just been poured. It's lavished. It's man, well, there's just no end. He just continues to do this. Now, what is this that he's pouring out? What manner? What does John want them to be excited about? The love of God. What kind of love? Agape. That God would love us unconditionally, John says. And not only does he just love us unconditionally, right, without worrying about whether he receives love back, he just does this, but he pours it out on us. I mean, imagine yourself just standing in front of this fountain of living, crisp, clear water and representative of God's love, and then you're standing at the bottom of this waterfall and it just continues to pour down on you. That's what John is saying. Behold what manner of love God has dumped on us. I mean, that's really stunning to me. You see, because I know, as you know, there isn't anything in me that's worth loving. Except what he has done. You see? And yet, he does this. Because, of course, we know why Jesus came. John chapter, the same gospel tells us in chapter 3. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Right? That whosoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He gave his Son. Jesus came to die. That was the purpose. Why? So that God could pour this love on us. You know? And what a shame that we oftentimes, because of our actions and because of the things that we do in this life, because we're so stinking self-centered. Oops, I'm not supposed to say stinking from the pulpit, but you get the idea. I get in trouble. I'm going to hear about that later on. A little woman over there. Now I lost my train of thought. Marie? No, I'm just kidding. God does this by our own self-centeredness, our own self-righteousness, our own self-absorbed motives and stuff. That we would say, no, stop the flow, you know, because I've got this that I want to do in my life. Or I've got that. See, because ultimately, isn't that what we're doing? We're removing ourselves from this love that God wants to pour on us because we've chosen to do things that we know full well that God doesn't approve of. And yet we do them anyway. See? So what are we ultimately doing? We're removing ourselves from this kind of love. Now it may not be pounding and being poured on you, but you know what else? As you get away, you're still in it, aren't you? It's just not being dumped on you at the same time. So you can't escape this kind of love. That's why it's agape. That's what makes it agape. So behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. And here's the result of this love being poured on us, that we should be called the children of God. Now, literally here, by the way, it's not a big Greek thing. I don't want to get into all of that stuff. But many of the manuscripts actually translate this, that we are the children of God, just like John does in the second verse. See? I frankly believe that's how it should have been translated. But nevertheless, it's close enough. That we should be called the children of God. That we should have this unique relationship with Him, unlike anybody or anything else in this created universe that originated from Him to begin with, right? And God said, and it all started. And this relationship that we've talked about in the past, that in this uniqueness, that even the angels can't claim this, man. There ain't no angel running around, flying around, whatever, that calls God Father. He doesn't have that relationship with Him. That's why Peter says the angels long to understand this thing, for the sons of redemption, right? The angels want to know what that's like. They're so far above us. They work in a realm that we can't even begin to comprehend. They're in the very presence of the one we're talking about here. They see Him. They worship Him. They do His as He sends them out. The word angelos, right? Angels, we get angels from it as well. It's a messenger. That's what they are. And don't believe all this warped nonsense that Hollywood is putting out there, right? You know, what's that one about the angels in Los Angeles, where they can become human if they want, if they fall in love? Poor Nicolas Cage, the angel, right? Just falls in love, and then the girl he falls in love with, boom, Mack truck right over the top of her. Should have stayed an angel, dude. Right? So this idea that man has of angels is absolutely warped. If you want to know what they are, find out from God's Word, because that's where we learn. Okay. Now, it's a nice little love story thing going on there, but it's not reality. That's what these guys do. They're messengers. Remember Gabriel? Ah, man. I read the scripture, I read about these guys, Gabriel, Michael. It's like, one of these days I get to meet these guys. It's going to be really cool. And I want to ask them about all this stuff. Don't you? Michael, what was it like, man, at wrestling Lucifer? And overcoming him. Right? And overcoming him. What was that like, man? You know what Gabriel's going to say? Rick, I'll tell you, if you'll tell me what it's like to be a son. That's what he's going to say. Because he don't know. He doesn't have that relationship with God. It's unique. And tragically, most people in the world, as God offers this type of relationship to all, he offers it to all. And how sad that people live their lives spitting in his face all the time. For those people, he's not Father. He's God. And you better be careful about that one. Because God has the authority, the sovereignty, the right to bring judgment. Does he not? Absolutely. So if that's the kind of relationship you want with him, look out. You want to be religious? That's the kind of relationship you have. God punishes the sinner. Rewards the servant. But nevertheless, it's not that relationship. He's just God. See, that was the problem with the people of Israel. They couldn't grasp this concept, could they? They didn't get it, man. They did. They still don't. They just don't understand this. But we do, because God has lavished, He's poured out this kind of love on us. It's absolutely amazing to me. This kind of stuff I roll around on, especially at this time of year, I start thinking about this and I think, you know what? When you start thinking about Christmas, folks, we have this, and I think most of us recognize it for what it is, that our God entered the world. But we have that perceptive that He entered for the world. Stop looking at it that way. He entered for you. That little baby, that day, 2,000 whatever years ago, came into this life to rescue you individually and to offer this relationship to you, to me. It's a personal issue, is it not? Every person that ever came to Jesus came personally. You can't ride on the tails of someone else's faith. You can't do it. Whether you're a mom or a dad or a grandma, a brother, sister, it doesn't matter, husband or wife. It's all about the individual. Therefore, when we think about Christmas and we think about the manger, remember that that baby came to die for you. Because if he hadn't, we wouldn't have stood a chance. We'd have been separated from him forever. We should be called the children of God. Through that, we have been called. We've been recognized, identified. as children of God. Wow. Now look at the rest of them. Therefore, did you catch that? Because of this, that's what the therefore is there for, right? Therefore, the world does not know us. Why doesn't the world know us? Because we're children of God. That's why. It's right there. It's right in the context. We like to think it's because of this, it's because of that, it's because of this. It's not. It's because we're children of God. And the reality of it is the world does not only not know us, but it is unwilling to recognize Him. Right? If it's not out and out atheism, right? There is no God, then there's the sort of the subtle atheism, agnosticism, there we go, without knowledge, right? Well, we believe somebody's out there, but we don't really know, right? Versus the person that turns God, you know, so there's the without, there's the well where He's out there, but we don't really know or can't know Him. And then there's the person that tries to form Him into anything that they want Him to be, right? Just like Paul said in Romans chapter 1. You know, He's God out there, but He's basically, I can mold Him and shape Him and make Him whatever I want Him to be. Well, folks, let me ask you a question. If you can mold Him and shape Him into whatever you want Him to be, who's God? I mean, it seems kind of simple to me. But that's what people want to do, right? Or there's people that will just recognize Him and just sort of pervert just a little bit and twist and stuff like that. No, He's either the God of the Bible or He isn't. It's as simple as that. He's either who He claimed to be through His word. And of course, these people would doubt that. So the world has said, no, 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 no. See? And especially in our day and age, as science gets better and better and better and we start to learn things that we didn't know existed before, everybody's like, oh, wow. You guys heard about the new stem cell thing, right? Where they're getting it now from skin. So there's a good question now as to whether, obviously, they don't need to do the fetal thing anymore. Of course, then you get into the other issue of, you know, of pro-choice and all so on and so forth. And it's not our purpose to do that here. But see, this creates all problem. And man is just amazed at what science has done. And God just says, I've already explained this to you guys. Why are we so, think we're so smart when we find something God has told us from the beginning? We already knew this, didn't we? We may not have called it RA or DNA, RNA, I'm sorry, or whatever else, right? But the scripture clearly says, God said, and let this produce after its kind. What is that, folks? DNA, RNA. Just because we've just now figured it out doesn't mean it wasn't there all along. You see, so man's got this big, we've got this big find and stuff like that. Well, the Word of God has said it all along. It's like, oh, we're just discovering the universe. Oh, we can only go so far. If we can just get out there to, you know, poor Pluto, right? You guys all know poor Pluto is no longer a Pluto. Right? It's not a planet anymore. He was always one of my favorites, too. Man, going to throw one out, throw Saturn out. I don't really like the ring thing. I like Pluto, man. You go toss Pluto out the door. Like it doesn't matter anymore. See? So the idea is we're expanding. We're just going out and all of this stuff. And we're just making all these massive discoveries and sending. And it is truly fascinating, obviously, to send. We can send a ship out there to do stuff. Right? It always amazes me they tell us what the gases and stuff are out there. And it's like, and who went out there to test that? Well, you know, obviously we haven't been there. Well, and then how do you really know? You don't know. See? Of course, this is theory. They forget to tell you that. Anyways, we're making all of these discoveries and just these phenomenal things. And again, they are, folks. They truly are. But nevertheless, I read in the Bible where David wrote, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Right? Every day they speak of God's creation. They speak of God's goodness and God's glory. Every day, night after night, they pour forth their speech. And there isn't any place where their voice isn't heard. Because everyone has a sky. So all these new discoveries, from man's perspective, are not new discoveries. God already said that. You know, remember the big flat earth thing? The whole thing. You know there are people that still believe that? Right? Well, you know, Kansas had an album, Point of No Return, Flat Earth, Off the Edge, right? They were my faves. Ooh, I love Kansas. Anyway, not getting into that. So this flat earth thing and stuff like that. And then, of course, it was determined, no, 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 no. It's not really flat. It's round and stuff. And so, you know, all of a sudden, oh, it's really round. Oh, and everybody was all thrilled about that. But if you read Job, the Lord says, the earth, the sphere of the earth I have placed in the heavens. So all this new stuff that everybody thinks, the world seems to think and see, which is their reasoning, by the way, these discoveries are the very reasons they say that they can believe that God doesn't exist and don't like you and I, are the very things that shows how whacked they are. All of the wisdom that they're compiling and stuff ultimately leads to the fact that they're foolish because they don't recognize truth. The unwillingness to grasp it. So the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. You got to get him out of the picture, man. Because if he's in the picture, then you may have to answer to him. And God forbid, we don't want to answer to him because we don't even believe he exists. Right? This is the circular reasoning that people use, right? And so we've turned him into the supreme being. You know, oh, I know there's someone out there bigger than us. What's some of the other ones? You guys all know what I'm talking about. But that's the thing. You see? So the world doesn't know us. Now the idea of know here is to know by experience. The world doesn't know us in the sense of being children of God because they've not experienced it. They don't know what this is like. Remember Gabriel? He doesn't either. He doesn't get it. He can't get it. Because he doesn't have that relationship. So the world says, oh, no, this can't be right. But the reason is because they ultimately didn't know him. Now, here's how Jesus dealt with the same issue in John's, the same guy, John's gospel, once again, now chapter 15. Look at what Jesus said. You've heard me quote this verse 1,000 times. It's because I think it's so significant. Jesus speaking here. If the world hates you, he said, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Why do we worry ourselves and concern ourselves with what the world thinks about us? Or our friends at work think about us? Or anything, I mean, whatever. Why do we concern ourselves with the fact that they don't like us? Jesus said they're not going to like you. They didn't like me. So if you're going to follow me, doesn't it stand to reason that you're not going to be overly popular? People aren't going to want to hear what you have to say. So if the world hates you, right, detests, by the way, is the word there, rejects. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, then the world would love you. See? The world loves its own. And you know the tragedy in that? It's not only the science and the wisdom that man keeps gaining, ultimately proving his foolishness. But all the peace that everybody keeps striving for is ultimately going to lead to what? Destruction. Folks, look at Darfur. There's man at his best. Look at Rwanda. Look at Jim Jones. All these names I've used 1,000 times in the past. You want to know the heart of man? Look at those. Those are history. That's what man does to man. And this nonsense that all of the world is going to be in peace is absolutely absurd. There's always going to be the haves and the have-nots, right? There's always going to be those that see something that they don't own and they want to possess. Man left to his own devices is destructive. He'll never seek peace because he's not a creature of peace. He's a creature of hostility, is he not? Remember the garden? This wouldn't have happened except for the woman that you gave me, right? So Eve, what's up with you? What happened to you? Well, the servant. The serpent, he beguiled me. Blame, blame, blame. No one will take responsibility for themselves or their actions. So how can there ever possibly be peace? How can justice be meted out when we say that good is evil and evil is good? How can that possibly be? But that's what, of course, the world would like us to believe. We could go on and on about this, but this is just amazing. So if you were of the world, then the world would love you because it loves its own. Yet because you were not of the world, right? We're not of this world. We looked at that when we looked at Peter. Remember? We are ultimately, and I don't say this to be funny, but it's true. We are the illegal aliens. And the problem that the world has with us, they're not going to be able to solve. The national issue with that can be resolved. It's got possibilities. But we're illegal aliens. Why? Because the enemy rules this world. That's why it hates us. It's his system. It represents him. We are illegal aliens. We have no right to be here. Yet, here we are. And he can try as he might to get rid of us, but he isn't going to accomplish his task. Oh, he'll kill a few thousand, even a few million of us. Again, go over there in Burma, what's happening? They're killing Christians, people. Oh, yeah, they killed some Buddhists as well, but that's because they're against any religion. But it's ultimately about the Christians. So, yeah, he might get a few of us, but see, he's not going to be able to solve his illegal immigration problem. He's never going to be able to. The only way it's going to happen is when there's a, right, Trump, and Gabriel goes, yo, come up here. That's when it's going to change. All of a sudden, the illegal alien problem with you and I is out of the way. Right? And by the way, did you know that they're praying for that? They are. Read some of their writings, man. If we could just get the Christians out of the way, this world would be such a better place. They're going to get their wish, aren't they? But we already know what the heart of man is going to do. So if you were of the world would love you because you were not of the world. But notice this, I chose you out of the world. I called you out of the world. Now we're in the world, aren't we? We're living here, breathing, getting ready to celebrate Christmas again, right? Ladies having a tea Thursday night with mugs, right? Best part of that is the finger food. So somehow I've got to find my way into this thing. But you see, so we're part of the world, we partake of the world and stuff like that, but Jesus is saying, you're not of the world. You don't belong here. So then why are we acting like the world? Why do we think that it's okay to do the things that we do? It is not okay. Right? That's not what children do. They represent the Father. Therefore, the world hates you. See, it's experience. This sonship, the first thing we need to understand is experiencing this relationship with God as a son, as an adopted son. Lastly, in where's verse 2? Well, jump verse 2. I'm going to have to get it out of here. I don't know what I did with my thing here, so you might want to look at your Bibles. Beloved, verse 2, now we are the children of God. You see, there we said before, the result, here's the reward. We are the children of God. We're recognized. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We have no idea. We think we do. We look for all these different kinds of things, but we don't have any idea. But we know that when he is revealed, when he is made known, see, and this is another thing the world rejects. And you know what? I can understand that. But what really upsets me or anybody else is that the church itself has gotten to the point where we no longer believe that Jesus is coming back. The church is no longer looking for him as a whole. It's just not. Because if he comes back, see, he takes us out of this world. And whether we want to admit it or not, we kind of like this world. Kind of like all that it has to offer, right? Maybe we'll set up our Christmas Eve service so that we can get home in time to see the Chargers play Monday Night Football. Right? I'm guilty as charged. What can I say? There's no point going any further. You get the idea. See? So we've bought into this. But we know that when he is revealed, he is coming back. How do you know? Because he said so. When? I have no idea. He said we wouldn't know. So there's no point in trying to figure it out. But he is going to come back. Well, I don't know about that. Well, that's what they said the first time. You know, oh, we've been waiting all this time, and it's just maybe it was just supposed to be, you know, some, you know, thing just to keep us moving forward. No, and then all of a sudden what happens? Christmas Day happens. Right? Why did you ever wonder why the angels went to the shepherds out in the field? Why did they do that? Because no one else would have listened, folks. No, you're crazy. Shepherds, simple people, right? Absolute trust in God because of what they were, who they were, rejected of everybody else. The angels went to them. Didn't show up at Jerusalem University, right? Didn't show up at the synagogues. Didn't reveal to the high priest. Didn't do any of that. Showed up to shepherds. It's simple. Amazing. So he came the first time. He's going to come back again. So we know that when he is revealed, we should be like him. We're going to be just like him. Isn't that what all this is about? Why we come here Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday? All the studies, what are they all about? To learn to be like him. That's why we do this. Yeah, it's a pain in the keister to come out in the middle of the week at night. Sure it is. Everybody's tired after work. So stop sniveling about it. Just admit that you don't want to come. That's okay. I'd rather hear that than, well, I'd love to come, but I'm so tired. Well, so is everyone else. Right? Anyway, so So we shall see him, for we be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Can you imagine what this is really going to be? And all these thoughts that we've had of who Jesus is and all this, you know, other than what we get from the scripture, I think when we see him, we're going to be stunned. I really do. Because I don't think he's going to look anything like we expect him to look. And I don't think he's going to be anything like we expect him to be. Why do I think that? Because what happened the first time he came? He was completely different than they expected him to be, wasn't he? He blew their doors off. He didn't show up as a king. He showed up as a servant, a street person, for goodness sake. He didn't even have a home. He didn't have a job. Would we follow someone like that today? Oh, come follow me, right? Street guys in Vegas and stuff, right? No, we would never think of that, but that's exactly how Jesus appeared, wasn't it? See, but nobody wanted to see that. So what we think we understand of him, I don't think we really understand. Even when we read in the scripture, we've got a mind's eye picture from what the scripture describes, but that's a big difference in ultimately seeing him. John himself here, our author here, is a prime example of this. He saw Jesus, he lived with Jesus, he had dinner with Jesus, he watched Jesus do all of the things that Jesus did. And then when Jesus was resurrected, John said, I saw him, I fell on my face into the dirt. Same guy, just seeing him from a different perspective, right? Couldn't deal with it, man. This is Jesus, but he's a little different than John remembered him being. Now, does that mean we're all going to fall on our faces? I don't know what it means. But what I do know is what we think we know, we really don't know. See? Now, verse 3 now. So it's experienced, first of all, in this love, verse 3. And just a very short verse here. But now it's expressed. Okay? The second test. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Now, did you catch that? Look at the hymn. Because I used to read this, he who has this hope in him and has that hope in himself. Who's the him? Capital H. It's Jesus. You see, I always wondered about this too, because I used to always read it this way. And he who has this hope in him, this hope is in me, and that should cause me to purify myself. See? But that isn't what it says. See, because I can't do anything, can I, to purify myself. Without me, Jesus said, you can't do anything. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. Sounds bad because we want a control of everything, right? It means letting go. But has this hope. This hope is in him. Because you see, he's the one that's going to bring it all together. And having this hope in him, you purify yourself. That is, in other words, to make yourself clean. To cleanse. Why? Because that's how he is, just as he is pure. He's already that way. Notice for us, it's a progressive work towards that purifying, towards that cleansing. We call that the process of what? Sanctification. Moving forward, right? Moving away from sin and towards holiness, towards righteousness. Okay? Purifying ourselves, sanctifying ourselves, just as he is. And this word is really interesting. It's only used a few times in the New Testament. But what it means is the work has already been done. It's already completed because that's how he is. There isn't a progressive for him. It's a done deal. And that's how we want to be. Now, one more verse and then we'll close. Here's how Peter said, if you remember back in our study in Peter. Peter says this, since you've purified your soul. Same word. You've cleansed your souls. Remember, what's your souls? Heart. Mind, will, emotions. The psyche. Right? That's what it is from a scriptural perspective. Your thought process, your feeling process, and your choosing process. That's the soul, as the scripture defines it. So since you have purified in your thought process, in your choosing process, and in your feeling process, how? By obeying the truth through the Spirit. Notice, the obedience of the Spirit, of the truth doesn't come except through the Spirit. It has to start there. In sincere love of the brethren, then love one another fervently. Burn with a desire to love the other person more than yourself. Again, Jesus is the example. No man has a greater love than this, Jesus said, than that he would lay down his life for his brother. That's ultimate love in its extreme. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. Remember, last verse of chapter 2. Anybody that practices this righteousness, we know is born of him. There we go. It's all tied together. You know, we must be, Jesus said, marvel not that I say you must be born again. What's happening? A change in character, a change in nature. That's that relationship, right? Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, in other words, man, physical, but in incorruptible. That is obviously spiritual. Okay? Through the Word of God. I'm asked all the time, why do you teach the way that you do? And believe me, there's been people that have come to church here, and I'm not, you know, whatever, take it however you want to take it. People have come to me and said, we really like your church, but you teach too much of the Word. I kid you not. It takes you an hour, 45 minutes. My sermons are supposed to be 45 minutes. They say it takes you an hour to do two verses. And I'm like, well, I know. Because there's a lot in those verses. I can't help it. And so they say, well, we can't come to church here because we need application. We need to be told what to do. Which is why we study the verses the way that we do. But that's okay, you know. Then there's a great church down the street that might be better for you. I'm okay with that. Now, folks, this has happened a lot. Okay? And I'm okay with that. But if you ever wonder why, because the Word of God is where it all starts, isn't it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Imagine that. So, that's why I do this. And I get frustrated myself with babbling on about a couple of verses, as you guys do sometimes, I'm sure. Sometimes, you notice I threw sometimes in there. But I can't help it. It's just like every word to me. It's the Word of God, people. Jesus said, until heaven and earth pass away, every jot, every tittle will not pass from my word. If Jesus was interested in every jot and tittle, we would call that a period or a dotting of an I, to a crossing of a T. If Jesus said that's the integral, then I think we should approach the word the way. I don't know, just me. Call me crazy. Whatever. But that's the hope. So this all happens through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then he goes on to say in that same verse, which we saw we studied there, hey, look, the grass is going to turn brown. The flowers are going to fade. You know? And the things of man, they're toast. But the Word of God will abide forever. Amen? It's from the Word of God that we learn what it means to have this union with Jesus Christ. In other words, genuine sonship in this relationship with the God. It starts with Him. It always does. Don't you just love that? That no matter where we go, we're always come right back to the cross. Come right back to Jesus Christ and who He is. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons and daughters of God. Boy, if that doesn't trip your trigger, make you want to walk out of here and make some serious changes in life to be father-like son, then something is wrong. Okay? It's as simple as that. It isn't because I said it, it's because this says it. So with that in mind, as we move on, we're going to look at the communion table. And we're going to represent not that which was done on Christmas, but that which was accomplished on Easter. And the world can twist it and pervert and turn into little bunnies with chocolate eggs and you know, Christmas trees and all the presents and big old Santa Claus. Now, did you hear now that there's a problem with Santa Claus even? I'm serious. Did you hear this? And you know why? Because Santa Claus is always portrayed as being a jolly, rotund fellow. Frankly, I have a problem with that, since I'm jolly and rotund. But anyway, and they say, because this is projecting the wrong image to our kids. In other words, we're projecting a non-health-conscious Santa Claus. What is wrong with us? I'm like, what? It's nice to know they're not picking on us anymore, the nativity thing. Now we're going after Claus. Poor old St. Nick, man. Jeez. Come on, people. Stink and relax here. Unbelievable. I did. We heard a teacher was really saying this. They're trying to get this. So now now we're only going to have Arnold Santa Claus hanging around. Well, that's going to be depressing, you know, because if it looks like the regular Santa, I can do a good job of mimicking him. If it's Arnold, it's going to have to be one of you, because I don't fit that kid. I mean, this is just nuts. But that's the way that it is. See? So our remembering these things, the Christmas celebration, the Easter, and recognizing what Jesus did and remembering through the celebration of communion, that's why it's so significant that we do this, you see? And so let's pray, and we'll close the service time here, and then we'll get going on the communion service. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for the words of Scripture that challenge us to the core of our very being. And Lord, may we never forget the manner of love that has been bestowed upon us. And may we never forget that we have been not only called, but identified sons and daughters of God. What an amazing thing that is. Lord, our only prayer, Lord, is that we learn and we begin to make whatever changes are necessary to start living as though that were true in our lives. So Lord, thank you for the piercing, purifying, cutting words of the truth, Lord. What a great refreshment that is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So with that in mind, I want to read something before we actually get into the communion service, because this is something, as most of you know, that I take very seriously. And you need to remember that even in Paul's day with the church at Corinth, there was a problem. There were people that were partaking and saying that they remembered Jesus Christ and had identified themselves through baptism with him and so on and so forth, and were recognizing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ by celebrating the breaking of the bread, and that Jesus said, look, this is my body, right? So on and so forth. And yet they were coming together and they were doing anything they wanted outside the walls, and they were coming here and expecting to just, partake of this. And Paul said, no,